Okay, we're going to talk about repentance. We're going to see if we can't get somewhere on this. about 4 pages of notes. Y'all are in trouble. There are 2 verses I want you to go to, and I want you to keep. I want you to put your finger in both places. First one is Numbers 23:19. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. This is Balaam, of course, speaking. Let everybody find it first. Put your finger there, because you're going to have to keep your finger there and hold your place there.
Okay, where's the other one?
Genesis 6:6.
He's cheating.
Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Notice what it says here. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Genesis 6:6, on the other hand, says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Someone want to care to explain that one for me? Anybody have an answer? Does anyone here have an answer?
My first question, are they the same underlying words?
Yes.
Let me see.
23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent.
How many definitions and senses does the word repent have?
Oh, so you're going to just find the definition that suits you best for what's right there?
No. I'm going to see how the word can be used and determine by context the definition that should be used in that place.
Okay. You want to do that. Genesis 6:6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart.
It's a good place to start, at least.
What's the matter, Steve?
Well, I got to look at the part that you're looking at. I was looking at the son of man, and he should repent. Okay, 9:6:6. This context is a little different, is it not?
I don't know, is it?
I would say.
Why? Why do you say the context is different?
Well, right here, he's not the son of man. It's putting, God's not like man that he should repent. Men have to turn from their ways. Now here, God is, let me find it, 6:6, I'm on the wrong one here. And it repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He didn't turn from making man in this case here. He just...
But are you telling me that he was sorry he made man?
I don't believe that it even means that. I think that it just, man.
What does the word repent mean?
It means to turn.
It means to turn.
That's one of the meanings. That's
one of the meanings.
The meaning that I know of. I'm sure that there's more, but that's the one I know. To do over.
So how is the context different? I mean, I don't understand. What you haven't explained to me how the context is different.
I'm not sure that I know how to explain it different. That is different.
You want me to hand you a shovel?
Well,
I can give you a shovel. You can continue to dig if you want.
It's all right. I know that there's a difference in the two statements.
Is there?
There's got to be. I mean, it's...
All right, I'll give you the definitions of repent from Strong's, and I'll give you the ones from the Oxford.
Okay.
I'll give you the two definitions. In Strong's, the same word, same underlying word is used. In the Authorized Version, it's used as the word comfort 57 times. It's translated comfort 57 times. It's translated repent 41 times. It's translated comforter 9 times, and the word ease 1 time.
Now that's the words that it's translated to.
Yes, so actually you can figure out that it means to comfort, to repent, to be a comforter, or to be eased, or to have ease. That underlying word. And it says, to be sorry, to console oneself, to repent, regret, comfort, be comforted. That's the and all of those definitions after this are subordinate to, they come out of that, they're derivatives, they are derivatives of that one definition.
Okay.
1A is to be sorry, to be moved to pity, to have compassion. 1A2 is to be sorry, to rue, to suffer, to have grief, to repent. 1A3 is to comfort oneself, to be comforted. 1A4 is to comfort oneself, to ease oneself. 1B is to comfort or console. 1C is to be comforted, be consoled. 1D1 is to be sorry, to have compassion. 1D2 is to rue or repent of. 1D3 is to comfort oneself, be comforted. And 1D4 is to ease oneself. Those are all basically derivatives out of that very first definition. The Oxford English Dictionary says, to affect oneself with contrition or regret for something done. Second definition is to cause one to feel regret. Third definition is to feel contrition, compunction, sorrow, or regret for something one has done or left undone, to change one's mind with regard to past action or to conduct through dissatisfaction with it or its results. 3C is to be sad or mourn. Number 4 is to view or think of any action with dissatisfaction or regret, to be sorry. Number 4B is to feel regret, sorrow, contrition for something inherently wrong, some fault, misconduct, sin, or other fault.
Okay.
Take your pick.
What was number 3?
To feel contrition, compunction, sorrow, or regret for something one has done or left undone, to change one's mind with regard to past action or conduct through dissatisfaction with it or its results. To cause one to feel regret?
Something about grief. Or feel sorrow or moan or someone.
That is up in the Strong's.
No, I thought you said one in that list of...
One, okay, the Oxford says to affect...
I said more than grief, but that was down lower, second from the last. 15, 20,
mm-hmm.
More than grief.
There was one in the Oxford that was like that. I just don't remember what number.
There is no one in the Oxford that says anything about grief. 3C says to be sad or mourn.
Yeah, that's the
one.
What are you doing, Steve?
I'm looking at another place where it says that some of those same words. That's what made them say it. Because I know there's another place that that's used.
No, it's not.
There isn't? It's
no.
Similar.
It's similar, but it's not the same.
Okay.
And if you're going to try to use one that's similar and not the same, you better make a real good case as to why that you're going to use it.
Well, I wanted to look at it for me.
Well, but how are you going to stay in track with what's going on in the lesson?
Well, that's the reason I'm looking at it for me, is to understand
what's... But you're going to miss what's being said.
But if it's not all applied, then we've missed a lot that way as well.
What do you mean if it's not all applied?
If we're looking at what Balaam said versus what the Lord said about himself. And I wanted to see this other place that's real close to this.
The other place that's real close to that is Job 34.
Okay. Who's speaking?
Elihu.
Okay.
But it doesn't say anything about repentance.
Okay.
It says about iniquity and wickedness. Which, that's not repentance.
No.
And you're going to have an awful hard time making that fit unless you make it fit just right. You are.
Well, the one that's speaking there is unsaved.
Who's speaking?
Oh, was it Elihu speaking? Yeah. He was saved.
This is seemingly a rather ironclad contradiction. You do know that, right? Because all the definitions that are given here don't really give you any leeway, do they?
No.
Do they? Does any one of the definitions given here give you any leeway to somehow say this is not a contradiction? But he said, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. That's not comforted.
No,
sorry.
I'm just saying this, in the definitions, there are other definitions. But
yes, but that he should be comforted? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should be comforted?
No.
That he should be grieved? That he should feel regret? What? This is arguably one of the most difficult supposed contradictions in the Bible to deal with. It is. Arguably, it's one of the most difficult supposed contradictions in the Bible. Because the underlying word is the same word every time it's used.
All right, here's what I was looking for. Listen to this verse. Let me see if I can find it again. I just had it.
What book's it in?
It's in 1 Samuel. And I lost the verse. I just read it.
And Samuel is speaking to Saul.
Okay.
Right?
And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent.
Mm-hmm.
For he is not a man that he should repent. That's talking about the Lord. It's virtually the
okay, same. What have you done? What have you done? You've not done anything except actually point out another contradiction in Scripture.
But it's, okay.
How does this help your case?
I wasn't looking for helping me. I just wanted to see what it said. See if
yeah, it says that.
Well, that's two places that say the same thing.
And? I can show you a dozen places that says the Lord repented. In fact, I can show you about 20 places that says the Lord repented. Because I've got here Exodus 32:12, Exodus 32:14, Deuteronomy 32:36, Judges 2:18, 1 Samuel 15:35, 2 Samuel 24:16, 1 Chronicles 21:15, Psalm 90:13, Psalm 106:45, Psalm 135:14, Jeremiah 18:8, Jeremiah 18:10, Jeremiah 20:16, Jeremiah 26:3, Jeremiah 26:13, Jeremiah 26:19, Jeremiah 42:10, Ezekiel 24:14, Hosea 11:8, Hosea 13:14, Amos 7:3, 7:6, Jonah 3:9, Jonah 3:10, Zechariah 8:14. Every last one of those says the Lord repented.
But this one is from the man that's speaking. That if Balaam was unsaved, it's important.
You're going to make that argument.
If that were the case, it would be important to find it. Here we've got a saved man saying the same thing.
Oh, I love this. You need a backhoe. You don't need a shovel. You need a backhoe.
Well, I've got to figure out where you're going.
You ain't no figuring out where I'm going. I've asked you a question. Now we've got evidence that a saved man said exactly the same thing that a man that we can't prove whether he's lost or saved said.
Exactly.
Okay, so that just verifies that he says that the Lord will not repent, but we have tons, and I've just read all those references from the prophets that says the Lord repented. So all that does is make the contradiction more ironclad.
But it also, we know it can't be a contradiction. So
how do you know that? How do you know that?
How
do you know it can't be a contradiction?
Because his word can't contradict it.
How do you know it can't?
If it does, then it can't be his word.
Well, then, so you better prove to me.
Out.
You better prove to me how that's his Bible.
That's
well, true. Then.
Now we've got to find out why it's worded that way to find out why. to prove it's not a contradiction. Basically.
You've got to find out why. No, you had, now, since you made the assertion, you got to prove to me how it's not a contradiction. Because you said it can't be a contradiction. I'm just going to put you in the exact same spot some atheist would put you in.
That's exactly true.
And now you're in a spot.
Yes, because
you need a Bucyrus Erie backhoe to do this one. You know what a Bucyrus Erie backhoe is, don't you? They're the ones they're big enough to use in the big open strip coal mines, the strip mining. Oh. They're big enough to take an entire Euclid dump truck in them. And then some.
I just wanted to find out whether this here was an accurate statement or not that Balaam made.
It was an entirely accurate statement.
That's the reason
But whether it was or not, it's said in the Bible, and the whole point that they will raise to you is this is a contradiction in the Scripture.
Well, I needed to see that this
right?
See that these words are actually from the Lord. I needed to see if it had been
said. Well, I can guarantee you they're from the Lord.
I promise you they are. Whenever I found that... That Samuel said it too, then that abated my question there.
Yeah, I put down the Samuel one. Yeah, I did. The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And Romans 11:29 said, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
Exactly.
And in Hebrews 7:21 says, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110:4 says that same thing. And Jeremiah 4:28 says, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above shall be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Okay. But on the one hand, he says he doesn't repent, but on the other hand, he says he does. And here he says, well, I'll not repent in this condition.
How is that true?
How can this be true? How do you deal with something like this? Because it looks pretty ironclad, like there's a contradiction in the Bible, doesn't it? Does it not?
It does.
Just be honest.
It does
it not?
But it's not.
Then have at.
We've been over this before.
No, we've not. Not this one.
Not the exact one, but it's explained on a singular situation, but I can't remember how to explain it.
Well...
Because I've been over a similar situation, and you've done me the same way.
Because you're getting challenged.
I know I'm right, but to explain...
Oh, you know you're right. You do.
On this particular situation.
You do.
You know, either that or you're teaching from.
I haven't taught a lesson. This one is actually a much more difficult. Much more difficult one. The answer to this one is actually contained in the verses that use the word repent and some principles that you all have been taught about the Lord. The answer is contained in that whole list of verses I gave out where he said he would repent. In everything that there is a supposed contradiction in the Scripture, there is a key somewhere in the Scripture, not in the definitions, young'un. The definition in this one is not helpful at all, is it?
If you'll notice, I said first we look at definitions and then context.
Well, I'm going to tell you something that even in this one, context doesn't help you much. You know why? Because the context is almost the dead same all the way through. It's either I'm repenting or I'm not repenting, or I will repent or I won't repent. There's very little context. Very little context is going to help you. This one depends wholly and strictly upon the very nature of the Lord God. That's what this one depends on. And this is one of those things that either you'll see it and understand it or you won't. And if you don't see it, you won't ever get it. I'm going to read you a passage out of Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 5 through 10. Now, if you remember that Jeremiah 18, verses 8 and verses 10 were two of those verses that in that list that I read off.
What are you reading?
Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 5 through 10. want you to read along and read carefully.
Let's see which one is do I want.
And perhaps in understanding the passage chosen here, you can see exactly where to go. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. The key is in there. No. That's really not quite the key. Think about what you're saying here. Oh, they are. Mm-hmm. You're sure?
Yep.
Why are they promises?
That's one of the things that if you will obey my
voice. It's not a promise. This is not a promise. This is a rule, a principle.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing to do with promise. This is the way it is. Not about a promise. There's no promise here. This is absolutely the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
There's no promise to it. This is like, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction.
Okay.
Object traveling in motion tends to remain in motion. Object at rest tends to remain at rest.
Well, the reason I was talking about the promise is because that's when it reads.
I'm going to correct you on this. The reason I'm going to correct you on this is because our salvation is given by promise.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have coming to us in our salvation is given by promise.
Correct.
Okay? That is by promise. It's unseen as yet.
Mm-hmm.
Totally unseen as yet. This right here has been seen and long established.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a promise.
Okay.
And there is a difference. That would be like kind of saying that for every action equal, there is an equal and opposite reaction is a promise. It's not a promise. That's a law.
It's going to happen.
This is a law.
Okay.
It doesn't change.
It does not change at all. And the reason why will become clear in some of the verses that we will use that come after this. Now think about what he said here. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. We have talked about one of the preeminent verses in Scripture about how the Lord deals with man and how that has an outworking. The Lord does not change His principles. Not now, Not ever. The laws of the Lord don't change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. And he's not kidding. He doesn't change. Y'all remember, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. How does the Lord work with individuals? Based upon what's in their heart. The Lord never sends anyone to hell. If someone goes to hell, that's because they put themselves there. He didn't put them there.
I was thinking of the verse where he told the elders, or told, I think it was either Jeremiah or Ezekiel, where he told them he was them putting the idols in their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I was trying to look for.
The principle is what?
It's what's in their heart.
That according to what's in the individual's heart, that is how the Lord will respond. That's how he will work. This is consistent across the board, but it's modified by something. In the case of the Lord repenting, it's modified by something. So this is, it's not the only thing that's in play here. In Job chapter 34, verses 10 through 15, we have to remember this. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert
judgment.
Judgment is always dependent upon what? Upon the action of the individual being judged. Judgment is always dependent upon your actions and mine. Judgment, we could always frame it this way. We could frame it in the light of for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. It goes back to what? What does that go back to? This now walks us into the mathematical. Equality and inequality are not my ways equal and your ways unequal. Remember that. And the issue of righteousness. If we work an equation and we change something on one side and it becomes unbalanced, how is that equation going to come out? Will it have a right answer? It's like doing something where you have to have a weight suspended. There are some ways to make up for a weight that's suspended. Your body weight's 180 pounds or 200 pounds or 140 pounds, whatever it is. If you have a simple pulley arrangement, all you got is one pulley, how much can you lift? The maximum amount you can lift is what?
One time your body weight.
Yeah, your body weight. That's it. You're stuck. That's equality, isn't it? If we turn around and make something, if we want to work with something more than our body weight to lift it, what do we have to do to our pulley arrangement?
Well, we have more leverage.
How do we do that?
More pulleys.
More pulleys, and you better have something else to go with it.
Put them in the right places.
Okay, but you better have something else to go with it. A longer rope, because our simple rope length that we had for our single pulley is now no longer going to suffice for multiple pulleys, is it? Why? Because multiple pulleys do what?
Take up more rope.
Exactly what they do. We're trading something here, aren't we? To maintain equality, we are trading distance for weight. Are we not? That's how we maintain equality. But in all cases, we have to maintain equality in something, don't we? Otherwise, we can't lift it. In this case, he says that he shall cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. In other words, equality must be maintained. If this were the simple equation that the Lord used, How much trouble would man be in? How long would man last if this were the simple equation that the Lord used? Who hath given him charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. Right? If the Lord decided that, okay, you've transgressed now, and I'm going to exercise judgment every time you transgress, how many people would be alive on the earth today?
Absolutely none.
How long would Adam and Eve lasted after they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden?
At that point, they wouldn't have been here.
They would not have lasted at all.
They'd have been gone at that point.
So obviously, there has to be another factor at work here.
Mercy.
Mercy. Mercy is inherent in the statement he makes in Jeremiah chapter 18. When I read the atheist challenge on this one, I just about came unglued, because it's like, you know what, people? You hate mercy and repentance, don't you? You must hate mercy. The quality of mercy modifies the Lord's judgment and whether or not it is applied at that instant or not. It is mercy that drives his repentance. It is. He is speaking of the mercy he will use if men turn from their ways. The answer to this contradiction lies in the quality of mercy. He gives space for people to repent. Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 23.
22.
Revelation chapter 2.
Oh, okay. What verses?
20 through 23. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed with them that commit adultery, and with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, twice now, what has he offered them?
Repentance.
What is that?
He's giving them mercy.
That's mercy, isn't it? And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which serveth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You know, if he gave us according to his work, or according to our works, the instant we did them, we would be in all kinds of trouble. Would we not? But he goes on to talk about that. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And just in case we missed it the first time, Matthew chapter 12, he repeats that for those scribes and Pharisees. You see, the scribes and Pharisees had no quality of mercy, did they? Because when he healed a woman on the Sabbath day, what did they do? What happened when he healed a woman on the Sabbath day? She'd been bound for 18 years with an infirmity. And he healed her, and what'd they do? Oh, they got bent. How dare you profane the Sabbath? What are they lacking? The quality of mercy. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless. Will the Lord deny a man food? Why, no. Will he deny a man health and life? No. It says in the scripture that he did not afflict willingly. He doesn't afflict willingly. He afflicts because he has to. He afflicts because it's necessary. Men die because it's necessary. That's why we die. Because it's necessary. Who made it that way?
We did.
Yep, we did. That's our fault. That's not his. Because he would have rather not had it that way. He really would have rather not had it that way. Now we need to go back and look at what he meant. Let's go back and look at our contradiction. And we'll go back and we'll look at our contradiction and we'll go through the verses probably on Wednesday, either Wednesday or next Sunday. We'll go look at the rest of the verses. In a sense, now Steve, I was a little unfair to you because in a sense there is a context here, but you couldn't prove to me the context.
No, I couldn't because I don't have the brain power.
No, it's not that. It's. Let's put it this way. There's a reason why people don't sit there and take on these contradictions and write them up. Because it's not easy. And if you don't, the Lord doesn't show you the scriptures to use, guess what you're not going to do?
Not going to help anybody.
No, you're not.
It's easy to get into a thorny spot.
Especially with this one. This is a thorny one. Because if you don't understand what all is at play here, you're going to think that, well, there's no answer for this. Yes, there is an answer. When we look at this, let us remember what is said in Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel 33, in which the Lord said, Behold, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. And behold, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now the Calvinists can't deal with those verses because those verses directly fly in the face of Calvinism, because Calvinism is a false doctrine. But so is atheism. Mm-hmm. Genesis 6:6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Is the repentance here the same kind of repentance that men must have? Now I'm going to back up here before you answer. Does man only engage in one form of repentance? No, he doesn't. Steve Becker shaking his head no. Because he doesn't. There is a repentance, the scripture says so, there's a repentance not to be repented of. It says that in scripture. Meaning that there is a repentance that is repented of. There is a repentance means that I'm sorry. And that's all it means. I'm sorry. I did something I shouldn't have done. That's not the same as the turning away that brings salvation. The repentance of salvation is what? It's more than I'm sorry, isn't it? Because when you say, I'm sorry for what I've done, you're referring to what? Whatever specific thing you did. The repentance that brings salvation is more than being just, I'm sorry. It's, I hate who I am. I hate what I am. I despise what I am. I can't stand what I am and who I am. Why? Why is there a difference in between I'm sorry for what I did and I hate who and what I am? Mm-hmm. Oh, there's a huge difference, isn't there? Mm-hmm.
Saying I'm sorry for what I did doesn't say anything about me other than just my action.
Yes. When I say I hate and despise who and what I am, what am I saying about me?
I'm no good.
I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to be who and what I am anymore. I can't stand who and what I am. I want to turn away from it. That's the repentance that brings salvation. I don't want to be me anymore. Because being me doesn't profit. Yea, God, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumbering is upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near to the grave and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. It doesn't profit me to be this way. All my works are what? Filthy rags. Why are my works always filthy rags? Because the ground they spring from is horrid ground. It's filth. That kind of repentance is the repentance that brings salvation. Saying, I'm sorry for what I did, is not going to cut it. Difference in degree. Tremendous difference in degree. Remember what it said in Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel 33. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Those passages go together, Ezekiel 18 and 33, and in Genesis 6:6. Do they go together? Yes, they do, because He is grieved over the way man is. Why? Because He's going to have be forced by man's actions to destroy man. That's why there's going to be a great tribulation. It's not that He wants to bring a great tribulation. It's that man demands a great tribulation. Our own wickedness demands it. Our own wickedness demands that we be judged and judged harshly. Numbers chapter 23 verse 19, on the other hand, says God is not a man that He should lie, and He doesn't lie. And He's not lying here. Why? Because He already told us why that He repents. Because He is being merciful. And it's all in accordance with what? The law that He set down to render unto man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. For every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. But He tempers that with mercy, because He renders unto man the way that man is, so that that man can see who and what he is, and he can repent. Because the Lord's great desire is to seek and save that which was lost. And now we come to the other side of it, where He doesn't repent. And He won't repent. Because what has He maintained a consistency of throughout this whole thing that we've talked about, how that the Lord was grieved in the heart and exercised mercy? Is He going to repent of rendering unto man according to His ways? Well, He's not. That's a law. Does He repent of His righteousness? No. Does He repent of His judgment? No. Why? Because He's already set up a law that modifies His judgment upon man upon this earth. Now, He's not talking about salvation here when He talks about the nations, is He? No, He's talking about what happened when Jonah went to the Ninevites and preached to those at Nineveh. Yet 30 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And whoa.
They turned,
didn't they? Now, 150 years later, they didn't turn. And guess what happened to them? They were destroyed. But that generation turned.
And they lived.
Did some of them come to Christ? I'm sure some did.
Must have been a significant number.
But they repented of their wickedness, didn't they? He does not wish to destroy nations on this earth just to have fun destroying them. That's not how the Lord works. He doesn't take people off this earth just to take them off this earth. That's not how He works. He does so when it's needful and necessary. He didn't judge the Canaanites and destroy them just to judge them and destroy them. No. He told Abraham that their iniquity was not yet full. When it was full, He would destroy them. If it never got full, He would not have destroyed them. He doesn't repent of any of those things. The context in which Balaam and Samuel speak is a context referring to how the Lord is as a person versus how we are as persons. We have every need of repentance. We are iniquity. We are unequal in our ways. We are sinners. And we sin because we're sinners. We sin because we are unequal in all our ways. And we are very much in need of a Savior. The Lord, on the other hand, is not unequal in any of His ways, and He already predetermined in eternity past that He would have to show man mercy. Because if He didn't, not one single individual of all of man would ever survive. In fact, it would have never made it past Adam and Eve.
We'd have been like the third of the angels.
We'd have never made it past Adam and Eve. We'd have been gone.
Exactly.
That's why there's no contradiction here. It has everything to do with His mercy. And we ought to thank Him for His mercy.
Amen.
Because without His mercy, we would be goners. We'll cover the rest of the verses either Wednesday or next Sunday, depending on what the Lord allows. If you will, rise to your feet.